This is an oldie. It's by Twyla Paris. It's called What Did He Die For?
He was 21 in 1944. He was hope and he was courage on a lonely shore, sent there by a mother with love beyond her tears. Just a young American who chose to rise above his fears. And as I watched him struggle up that hill, without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for you and me? Made the sacrifice so that we could all be free. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for when he died for me? To that darkest day in AD 33, came the mercy and compassion for eternity, sent there by a father with love beyond his tears. Blameless one, the only son to bear the guilt for all these years. And as I watched him struggle up that hill, without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for you and me? Made the sacrifice so that we could all be free. What did he die for? He died for freedom. He died for love. And all the things we do to pay him back can never be enough. What did he die for when he died for you? So that we could all be free. I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way he spent that priceless liberty. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for? For me. Ooh.
Today's scripture reading will be Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 25. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup of giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Amen. Thank you for that scripture reading and the beautiful special music. Thank you all for the participation in the service, and thank you all so much for being here. It's a special weekend, amen. Weekend in which the whole Christian world remembers all that Jesus has done for us and his sacrifice. And so we'll be reflecting on that today, and we're having our communion service as well. We're celebrating these in conjunction with each other. And so let's pray, and we'll have a short sermon, try to keep it short, and then we'll have our communion service afterwards. So let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, as we are reflecting on what Scripture tells us about the sacrifice that you made for us and the joy of the resurrection and all that that means, and we just pray for your Spirit to please be with us and impress upon our minds these truths that are so imperative for our Christian faith. And we just are so thankful, and we just pray for a double portion of your presence to be with us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of everything that we believe. It's the vindication. It's the culmination of the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. It's this monumental event in which we celebrate, because every other religion has their prophets. They have their leaders that have come and gone. They've all died, whether it was Muhammad, whether it was Buddha, or some sort of prophet of old from the Hindu religion. They have all have come and gone, but Jesus Christ, there is a special story surrounding him, that he died like the rest of us, but on the third day he rose again. And we now celebrate, according to the book of Hebrews, a high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, and how he made, instead of the sacrificial system that we reflect upon, how they were offering animals daily, the book of Hebrews talks about the supremacy of Christ and how by one offering he perfected forever those who were being saved, those who were being sanctified. And that by one offering, he purged our sins and is now seated at the right hand of God in a place of power. This is the God that we worship is a living God. Amen. The resurrection is the hope for all believers, that just as Christ was resurrected, we too will be resurrected if we are to pass into the grave. It's the hope, the blessed hope, that one day there's going to be a resurrection of all of our loved ones, and ourselves included, if we too go to take our rest in Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have this hope. We have this belief in Christianity, according to what Scripture tells us, that upon receiving Jesus as our Savior, he imputes his righteousness to us. And then God sees us through the lens of Christ. And if the resurrection is the proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice, if the resurrection is the proof that God accepted Christ's righteousness, and then Jesus imputes that righteousness to us, And God sees us as if we are Christ's children. He sees us through the lens of Jesus. If he accepted Christ's righteousness, what does that mean for us? Does it mean he's also going to accept us as well? Because it's the same righteousness he's giving to us that God accepted at the resurrection. That is the hope that the Christian has. We rest and we believe, and our hope is in what Jesus has done for us. Amen. There should have been a whole bunch of amens to that. Are we Christians? Do we believe in Jesus? Have we accepted this righteousness for ourselves? If God, we are, the Christian rest is in what Christ has done for us. That's why over and over again in Scripture, we read things like, that I quote to you all the time, seeing then that you have been justified, you have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done, and the resurrection is the proof that it was acceptable to God. And he is offering that same righteousness to you that was acceptable to God 2,000 years ago. It's acceptable to God today. Amen? Amen? And so each one of us, that is our hope, is in what Jesus has done for us. Because of what he has done, we have peace with God. Because of him. Ephesians chapter 1, there's so many verses that tell us about how everything we have is in him. Our inheritance is in him. That's why the Bible uses this term, not as a literal term, but it calls Jesus the firstborn. And all it is referring to is in their mind, in that day and age, you can think of Jacob and Esau. The firstborn inherited everything. And so Jesus, being our elder brother, as the Bible calls him, he is our elder brother. He is the, quote, firstborn, not because he is created, but because he gets everything. And he is offering everything to all who will accept and believe in him. That's why he's called the firstborn. Jesus, after he had resurrected, he said, all authority has been given to me. The sacrifice was accepted by God. And he is offering that same righteousness that was acceptable to God 2,000 years ago, he's offering it to each one of us. And we call it imputed righteousness to all who believe. He is giving, imparting, imputing that righteousness to us. And then we begin this journey in which the Holy Spirit fills us. And the Bible says that we are called, we are sanctified, we are set apart. What does it mean when you sanctify something? It makes it holy. It means it's set apart for a holy use. And so when we are called the children of God, that means we have been sanctified or set apart for a holy use. Not for the sins of this world that we're told over and over again in Scripture to turn away from. That's why we have the Holy Spirit now working in our hearts and lives. And we experience conviction, and that's him saying, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're set apart for a holy use. So he's calling us to repentance, to turn away from whatever it is that we're struggling with. You don't live like the children of this world anymore. You are a child of God. Conviction from the Holy Ghost, when we fall into the snares of this world, that conviction that comes is a blessing. It's God, it's the evidence in each one of our lives that the Spirit of God is within us and he is calling us back to holiness. Because you've been sanctified, you've been set apart for a holy use, you no longer live like the ways of this world. And so we celebrate this weekend all the encompassing, all that it means, and we don't even fully understand all that it means for us as Christians, but we know enough to praise Jesus for what he's done. The living God, the one who ever lives to intercede for us, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, the one who said, I am with you always. He ever lives to intercede, and he is calling us to holiness, and he is putting the Holy Spirit within us, and we begin this journey of becoming more like him. And we are in that state. We have that imputed justification, that righteousness, all the way along the way. The fruit of our lives is not that we're, again, I've harped on this so often, we are not trying to be saved. We're not trying to earn God's favor. What could we add to what Christ has done? It's putting us in the place of Jesus or above him if we think we're earning something out of this. The fruit of our lives is just the evidence of the Spirit of God, the evidence of Christ's righteousness being imparted to us, imputed to us. That's all that it is. It's Christ's righteousness. It's not ours. We don't want to take that for ourselves. We don't want to take credit for something. That's stealing from Christ. That's stealing from God. Amen. If God accepted Christ's righteousness and accepted his atoning sacrifice, and then Christ imputes that to you, he's going to accept you too. Amen. And I praise the Lord that we can always come to him for forgiveness in our time when we do fail. Jesus died for the sins that you committed in your past, and he died for the sins that you'll commit in your future. And all those who are walking in him, walking in the Spirit, we're told to do. Walk according to this friend that you have. The Holy Spirit is just Jesus in us. As the scripture says over and over again, it's no longer me, but it's Christ in me. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's just the Spirit of Christ in me. And he is leading and guiding in my life, and I am responding to it because he is calling me to holiness. You are a child of God, and he doesn't, once you're one of his children, he doesn't leave you, he doesn't forsake you, he doesn't, he's not waiting for you to mess up so he can walk away. He just continues to call you, get you, lift you back up out of your problems, and you continue to grow in that relationship with him. So that's what we celebrate today in this weekend. Through him, we have peace with God. Through him, we've been reconciled to God, have been justified, have been reconciled. It's a past act that Jesus has already done and already accomplished and already imputed to you. It's something that we have, and we now rejoice in the hope of glory. That's what the Bible tells us. We also celebrate this weekend, along with it, we're celebrating our communion service. The communion was instituted just before Jesus died, just before he was crucified, just before he was resurrected. And as we partake of it, we remember Jesus and all the blessings that have come as a result of what he's done for us. He said to do this in remembrance of me. Baptism and communion were the two focal institutions that were handed down to the Christian world, to the Christian religion. Baptism and the communion service. The communion points us back to what Jesus did for us. The blood that was shed, his body that was broken. This blood of the new covenant for the remission of sin, the Bible tells us. It points us back, and as we partake of it, it's an emblem, it's a symbol of the spiritual transaction that has already happened in our hearts and in our minds. It's the physical reaction to what Jesus has asked us to do. And they're emblems, they're symbols of the spiritual life that we have accepted in Christ. The sacrifice that we have accepted. This weekend reminds us that we serve a living God. It reminds us of our high priest that ever lives to intercede for us. This weekend reminds us of victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. When we look at the law, it reminds us of our sin. When we look at Jesus, it reminds us of victory. It reminds us of the conquering of the grave. Because sin, the law was only designed to show us how sinful we are and bring us to a place of repentance. That's all that its purpose was. And so when the law reminds us of sin, Jesus reminds us of victory in his name. Amen. Thus, as we accept Christ, he lives within us. And once again, we're reminded this weekend that we are new creations in Christ. We are new in him. We have a new life. He told us that all who would accept him, who would believe in him, have been. Once again, that past tense, you have been translated from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. It's something you have. It's something that we receive from Jesus as our Savior. Oh, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. Praise God, it's a great blessing to know that you're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and to know that the Holy Spirit is the seal, is the evidence in your life that he is always with you. That all of his promises to us are true, are yes. That presence, that power in our life that transforms who we are, that fire baptism that we've been talking about for weeks. We're taking a break this week for our communion service for Easter weekend, but it all rolls into that. It's all the same. This gift that we have, the evidence, the seal, the sign, the wedding ring, the engagement ring that Jesus gives to each one of us is his presence in our life. And I hope that you find peace and rest in that relationship. I hope that Jesus is a living, active person in your life. This communion service is the physical representation of the spiritual event that has already taken place, that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. Baptism is the physical representation of the new life, the death of the old man, the coming up of the new man, the washing away of sin. These are the institutions that we still actively are holding on from the time of Jesus himself. Given to us by Jesus himself. And we're still doing it to this day. That makes me happy. That we're still doing these things because of Jesus. This supper was instituted by Jesus for us to continue doing. How many are thankful for Jesus today? When the Bible recounts the Last Supper, the communion service, and 3 out of the 4 Gospels, I'm going to read from Mark today, and we're going to have to head out so we can have our ordinance of humility or the foot washing. I'm going to read in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. Now when the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, the disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out 2 of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which we may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So the disciples went out and came into the city, and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. And as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and one by one they were asking, "Is it me? Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It's one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my covenant, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the service that Jesus instituted, and we still celebrate, we still partake of this to this day, because we are followers of Jesus, and we are seeking to follow his prescription for his church. The Bible, and also in the Gospel of John, records Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And how he told them, you know, "Since I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Humility is the first step in becoming a Christian. Humbling oneself, recognizing how sinful we are, is the first step. And Jesus bids us also to be humble. And I know that this ordinance of humility, or the foot washing that Jesus passed on, that we still do to this day, it doesn't have the same degrading feeling or meaning that it had for them. The disciples were unwilling to humble themselves in that instance. They were unwilling. Pride stood in their way. And so we could think of it today, wherever your pride stands in your way from humbling yourself to do whatever for your neighbor, for your spouse, for your family, wherever pride stands in your way from humbling yourself, that's what Jesus is asking you to do today. We continue to do this service because Jesus said, "If I did this for you, you should also do it." But if we broaden the meaning, because this it doesn't mean the same for us today, but we still want to humble ourselves in our lives. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching, is humility. He said, "Let the greatest among you be a servant of all." And that's what we as Christians seek to do, is to serve others, is to be Christ's representative to others in every area of our lives. So we are, as we are celebrating these things, we celebrate this service and all that it means. Up until this point in time, in the Jewish mind and the Jewish economy, the whole Passover service centered around the lamb, as we just read in Scripture. They killed the Passover lamb. Everything revolved around that lamb. And Jesus, in the midst of the Passover meal, is shifting the focus away from the lamb. He said, "This is what you will continue to do." He's shifting the focus away from the lamb because he was the lamb. And what does all of this represent? Jesus. It represents his broken body. It represents his blood that was shed. So this is what we continue doing in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. So we are going to part ways now for the ordinance of humility, for the foot washing. I'm going to be reading also from the book of Luke. And this service is something that, as I've stated, that Jesus specifically asked us to do in remembrance of him. And he tells us the symbolism here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And so I'm going to read, and then we will distribute the emblems. And Bob, our elder Bob, is going to have a prayer for the juice, and Rick will have a prayer for the bread. And so let's read together, and then we will distribute and have prayer for those things. Verse 14 says, Luke 22 and verse 14 says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. Then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll now distribute the bread, and Bob will have a prayer before we distribute the bread.
Dear Father, we pray that your coming into our lives in this symbolic act will mean that you, your Holy Spirit, will dwell in us and cleanse us from within. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Reading from Isaiah 53. Chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The symbolism of what Jesus is telling us in Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. And he told his disciples to break the bread and how it would symbolize his body that would be broken for each one of us. And the Bible explicitly says of Jesus that all of the wounds that he received were because of our transgressions. All the mistreatment he experienced that day was because of our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. It's sobering to, as we celebrate this weekend and this service, I pray that it's a sobering thought to recognize what Jesus took upon himself. Him who knew no sin became sin for each one of us. And so, we continue for 2,000 years now to observe what he's asked us to do as his followers, as his children. And I pray that as Bob prayed for each one of us, that the physical emblems that we receive today would be just the physical example of what has already spiritually happened in each one of our own lives. And that we would recognize and understand what Jesus has done for us. And also at the same time, looking at him with sorrow for what has happened, but also the joy and the gladness that he wants us to have as a result of what has happened. So as Jesus prescribed, he broke the bread, he gave it amongst his disciples, and he said, take, eat, all of you. This is my body which is broken for you. Let us eat together. Now Rick is going to have a prayer for the juice, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And as we're about to partake in the juice that represents the blood that he shed for us, we just ask that as we drink the juice, you would send your Spirit in a special way to be poured out here on our church and on each individual here, that you would draw us close to you and fill us with your love, that we can show it to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
During Jesus' trial, before he was brutally tortured and hung on a cross, the Bible tells us a story of a man who was a murderer and a thief. That the crowd that was scheduled to be killed at that time, but the crowd asked for Barabbas to be given to them instead of Jesus himself, and he should have been killed on a cross that day. And you think about that story and how, you know, you think of how crazy of a trade that was for Jesus to die in place of a murderer. Until you realize that that murderer is me. It's you. He took all of our sins on himself. He died in place of every single one of us. And as we continue in this story with in Luke chapter 22, after he had taken the bread and he told them this was his body, which was given for them to do it in remembrance of me, in verse 20 he says, he likewise took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. By his stripes we are all healed. And so he gives it to them all freely because he wanted salvation to be accepted by all. And so likewise, we today, we take the cup together. Let's drink together. There is, as I've recounted the symbolism, in Jesus taking our place, taking the place of us as thieves, taking the place of us as liars, taking our place as murderers. It's a sobering thought, and I always remember this hymn that Amy is going to play for us. It'll be our closing hymn, and then I will pray after we sing the hymn. But let's sing the hymn number 162 together as we think of the love of God. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, as we try to imagine the wondrous love that you have shown to the human race, Lord, as we try to grapple with all that you've done for us, Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds the meaning of this weekend and this service for each one of us. Lord, and as you bring us to that humility of soul, I pray, Father, Lord, that also we would remember the great victory that was won and the joy that we can have in knowing Jesus. And Father, as we celebrate this weekend with our families and we remember his great sacrifice for us, we pray, Father, that we would also remember and realize what it means for us. And Jesus' life inside of our lives and his imputed righteousness for us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can rest in that. We can find joy and peace in his work on our behalf. And we're so thankful. And help us, Lord, to share the joy of knowing Jesus with others. Help us to be a witness. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we just pray that your Spirit would go with us out from here to the world, to our families, to our colleagues, to our coworkers. Lord, that we could just show the love of God and the joy and the peace that comes with knowing you as our Savior. We thank you, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.